The theme of the 47 chapters of 1 and 2 Kings, originally one book, is the development, the decline, and the dispersion of the nation of Israel. That nation only lasted 450 years, and for 350 of these years, the nation was divided into two. So the nation of Israel, therefore, was actually only a united kingdom for the first 100 years of its existence, under its first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. The first half of 1 Kings mainly recounts the notable events in the 40-year reign of Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba, Israel's third king, who lived just prior to the division of the kingdom. When you read through these early chapters of 1 Kings, you will find a man who had everything. For Solomon was the richest, wisest, and most successful person of his age. Solomon certainly had a good start in life. He grew up in the royal palace and never wanted for anything. He would have had the best education and would have enjoyed all the privileges of royalty. We would say today he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Solomon put all these personal advantages and attributes to good use, and under his reign, the kingdom of Israel flourished. Many look back now and see Solomon's days as the golden age of the nation of Israel. But as we have observed from our reading in chapter 11, the good days didn't last. And the things didn't end well, for the king who had everything passed on a legacy that led to the kingdom of Israel to lose everything. The Old Testament theologian Graham Goldsworthy summed up this contrast when he said this about Solomon. Solomon is an enigma, for he was both the perfecter of Israel's glory and also the architect of its destruction. So, what went wrong? Well, let's answer our question tonight, and we're going to look at three things to answer that question. But first, we're going to start with the good news. First, we see the dynamic kingdom. As we have said earlier, the years of Solomon's reign have been described as the golden age. For Solomon ruled over a dynamic kingdom made famous by Solomon's own character and deeds, as revealed in three things: in his wisdom, in his wealth, and in his works. Solomon became well known for his intelligence and wisdom. In fact, he had a reputation throughout the known world for his wise counsel. Solomon, because of his upbringing and education, was already a bright young man before the Lord appeared to him in a dream shortly after he became king and graciously offered Solomon anything he asked for. We read in chapter 3 of 1 Kings that Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom and an understanding heart to enable him to run his new kingdom. The Lord was pleased with Solomon's selfless request and granted it to him, but in addition, the Lord also added many other blessings as well. In time, Solomon's outstanding wisdom was known by all, both near and far, and he had all types of visitors, both from home and abroad, wanting to witness and experience his words and judgments. After one outstanding decision made by Solomon, the scriptures give this testimony: and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was with him in his judgment. This reputation for outstanding wisdom spread far and wide, so that we see in chapter 10 why the queen of Sheba came to visit him. We read there, "And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." The queen came to test Solomon And we read that nothing proved too difficult for Solomon to understand or to explain to her, and she went home completely dazzled by the king's genius. She had travelled hundreds of miles and witnessed with her own eyes and ears the greatness of Solomon, and testified as such. So that we read in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 10 of 1 Kings, so the queen proclaimed, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom exceedeth the fame which I heard." Solomon's wisdom is also observed in his written work. It is said that he wrote over 1,000 songs and put together over 3,000 wise sayings. And the Lord used him to write a number of books which are included in our canon of Scripture, namely Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and at least two Psalms have his name attached to them. This dynamic kingdom that Solomon reigned over was not only displayed his wisdom, but also his wealth. For Solomon was not only the wisest man alive at the time, but also the wealthiest. The king and the nation experienced the Lord's blessing and enjoyed through the country's material wealth and prosperity. Solomon himself lived in luxury and enjoyed an extravagant lifestyle. Solomon also enlarged Israel's territory, so it was the largest in its history. He also subdued the surrounding nations and received tribute from them. He controlled the trade routes and imported all kinds of goods: gold, silver, ivory, fine linen, horses, special timbers, armor, exotic animals, just to name a few things mentioned in these first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. From this wealth, Solomon was able to build more cities, modernize his army, and even build a navy, to name a few of the things of the many things that he did. So vast and extensive was Solomon's wealth that we read these confirming words in chapter 10. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches. Solomon's dynamic kingdom was not only defined by his immense wealth and his enormous wisdom, but also by the vastness of his works. Throughout his reign, Solomon engaged in extensive building projects. He built many new cities, fortified his capital, Jerusalem, with walls so thick that some of them still stand today. And he also built himself a palace that was the envy of all other monarchs worldwide. But of all of Solomon's building accomplishments, one stands out above all the others, namely the building of a house for the Lord, the temple in Jerusalem. The construction of the temple by Solomon was a major event in Israel's history and came to symbolize the golden age of the nation. The building of the temple was a gigantic undertaking for Solomon, and no expense was spared on its construction. When finished, it was a magnificent spectacle, the finest building in the world at the time. Because of this, the building of the temple is given detailed attention in these first 11 chapters of 1 Kings that cover the reign of Solomon. In fact, 4 chapters are given over to information about and the construction of the temple, chapters 5-8. The temple took 7 years to build. Many thousands laboured on its construction. The best materials were used and the plans were followed to the letter, because God himself had commissioned his own house and stated how it should be built. Solomon's dynamic kingdom was defined by his wisdom, by his wealth, and by his works. But the peak of his reign was the wonder of the temple. Well, we started with the good news and looked at the reasons behind Solomon's dynamic kingdom, but it didn't last. It all went pear-shaped. And Solomon's legacy to his successor was not a dynamic kingdom, but sadly a divided kingdom. Within a generation, the splendor of the golden age of the kingdom faded away. Decline set in and resulted in a divided kingdom. After the great building projects that had been finished, reaching their peak with the building of the temple, the rot set in. Chapters 9 to 11 of 1 Kings records this decline. These chapters reveal the perils of fame and fortune and how Solomon went astray. It is said that the problems associated with poverty and hardship are difficult, but I believe the temptations of prosperity are the real spiritual killers. And sadly, this proved to be true in Solomon's case. You see, Solomon became obsessed with a desire to outdo everyone else. The more he had, the more he wanted, and he became the king of excess. Sadly, in the process of making material possessions the top priority in his life, he lost interest in spiritual things. The Lord ceased to be the center of his life. Without a close walk with God, Solomon filled the gap with himself. You see, in the midst of all the glory and pomp of his kingship, there was a fatal flaw. Solomon, like all of us, had a sinful human nature. He may have been the wisest, wealthiest, and most powerful man of his time, but he was also a powerful, wise, and rich sinner. When you read the scriptures, you will find that there is a clear correlation between the results of obedience and the results of disobedience. For no matter where you turn in the scriptures, the same principle holds true. Obedience leads to God's blessing, and disobedience leads to God's punishment. Solomon was well aware of this. He knew what he should do, as well as what he should not do. But when the king and the nation remained loyal to God, God alone, Israel flourished. But when the king and the people broke the covenant and turned from the Lord, the nation suffered. That's why Solomon could write in one of his proverbs, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So Solomon wasn't ignorant about what was required. He knew there were conditions attached to God's promises and blessings. In fact, every new king at the start of his reign had to write out for himself a copy of the law of Moses. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God's promise to every new king. "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So when Solomon first became king and the Lord answered his prayer for wisdom, the Lord also added these conditions. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my commandments, then I will lengthen thy days." But of course, as the Apostle James tells us in the New Testament, it is one thing to know the word of God, for another thing to obey it. And Solomon didn't obey God's word. He broke the covenant, and he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord, and he received God's condemnation for his sinful behavior. We read in verse 11 of our chapter, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which have I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. So what went wrong? How could the wisest, wealthiest, and most powerful king go so wrong and lose a kingdom? Well, we are going to pick out another three things, all beginning with W. The decline of Solomon's dynamic kingdom was brought about by his worldliness, by his wives, and by his worship. We've already mentioned Solomon's extravagant lifestyle and his hunger for wealth. However, the scriptures warns us, but they that be will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What an apt description of Solomon, these verses in 1 Timothy are. For love for material wealth and pleasure gradually turned his heart from the Lord. For Solomon became friendly with the world, then besotted by the world, and ended up loving the world. The Lord had some harsh words to say about those who choose the world above himself. James writes in the New Testament, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And that's what Solomon had done. He had put the grandeur of the world before the glory of the Lord, and now the Lord was against him. Solomon's decline was not only brought about by his worldliness, but as we see from our chapter, also by his wives. You see, Solomon not only multiplied wealth, but also women. We read in verse 3 of our chapter that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, or lesser wives. Not only was the number wrong, of course, because one wife is sufficient for any man, but the choice was in error as well. For Solomon took foreign brides who followed other religions and worshipped false gods. The numbers involved, of course, revealed Solomon's unbridled passions and notorious lust. When it comes to the things of the flesh, he really was the king of excess. However, these marriages violated the law of God, and by them Solomon deliberately disobeyed and openly flouted the Lord. Moses had warned in the law of the danger of marrying unbelievers, and Solomon became a living proof of this. We read in verse 3 of our chapter, "His wives turned away his heart." His unbelieving wives, with their different versions of the truth, took Solomon further away from the Lord. There is within Scripture a consistent pattern showing the problems, dangers, and disasters to God's people of marrying outside the faith. And that principle holds true today, that believers should only marry believers. That's because we live under the terms, of course, of the new covenant. The Lord says it loud and clear. In the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Solomon's decline was not only shown in his worldliness and in his wives, but also in his worship. For he changed it, and he changed it for the worse. For to please his wives, Solomon took the fatal step of letting altars to be built for them so that they could worship their false gods. This compromise of tolerating idolatry eventually led to the king himself joining in and offering up sacrifices to various false deities, as verse 4 of our passage states, "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods." Just imagine the man the Lord chose to be king of Israel, the man who he appeared to, the man who built the temple, and the man who prayed at the opening of the temple before all the people, saying, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. Here he was now sacrificing to idols and promoting worship of false gods. But this is where toleration of sin and compromise with truth always leads us to. The replacement of the one true God with the false gods of our own making. So we see in verse 6 of our passage, the Lord calls Solomon's actions evil. And his response to Solomon's disobedience is recorded for us in the following verses. In verse 9, we read that the Lord was angry with Solomon. In verse 11, the Lord says to Solomon, because thou hast not kept my covenant, I will surely rend this kingdom from thee. That rending, that tearing away of the kingdom took the form of the Lord raising up various enemies, both internal and external, to oppose Solomon, as the second half of our chapter records. Here we read about Hadad, who attacked from the south, and Rezin, who attacked from the north, which in turn encouraged internal opposition to Solomon. The internal, external opposition and the resulting chaos within the kingdom increased the process of decline and eventually led to the collapse of the nation. In the next chapter, in chapter 12, it records the beginning of the civil war that would mark the permanent division of the country into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Solomon had led his kingdom into decline and then had it taken from him because of his lifestyle. He lived according to the ways of the world. He fulfilled the desires of the flesh. And he tried to have a faith that was married with that which was false, with that which was true. And God said, no. The same lessons are true for us today. If an individual, or collectively a church, tries to live a double life, God will withhold his blessing, and they and it will decline and eventually die. So when churches let themselves be changed by the world, instead of changing the world, they will eventually die. When churches don't live out or teach holiness, but rather accommodate and promote the latest immorality, they will eventually die. When churches reject doctrine and don't preach the truth of the Bible, but rather instead join together with others on the basis of shared subjective experiences, they will eventually die. They will die because God will withdraw from them and take his kingdom away from them. We have looked at that in our passage and observed the dynamic kingdom based around Solomon's wisdom, his wealth, and his works. Then we looked briefly at the number of reasons why this dynamic kingdom declined into a divided kingdom, mainly because of Solomon's worldliness, wives, and worship. But this isn't the end of the story, for there is another kingdom, a future one, an everlasting one, that our passage hints at and points towards, and that's the divine kingdom. Reading verses 11 to 13 of our chapter. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days will I not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake which I have chosen. Solomon hadn't kept the terms of the covenant God had made with his father David, but in contrast, the Lord would remain faithful to his word. The Lord states in Psalm 89, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure for ever, and his throne as the sun before me." The Lord had promised David a kingdom that would last forever, and he would keep his promise. And because the Lord cannot break his word, he would make sure David's dynasty would remain. A remnant would continue, so that the promise of a saviour, David's greatest son, would be fulfilled. And in time, out of little Judah would come the promised Messiah. And that promised Messiah, of course, is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many centuries later, the angel Gabriel was sent to inform Mary that she had been chosen to give birth to the Christ. Gabriel told her, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This divine, everlasting kingdom established by Christ is that perfect, righteous kingdom that the Lord had promised through his prophets. For example, through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord could proclaim, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Christ's perfect obedience and his atoning work on the cross on behalf of his people has united them to him and secured their place in his divine righteous kingdom forever. Now, Solomon's famed kingdom, even when it reached its height during its golden age, is as nothing compared to the glorious righteous kingdom of the one who was greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although there is no real comparison between Solomon's earthly kingdom and Christ's heavenly divine kingdom, there are some lessons we can learn from chapters in 1 Kings that show the superiority of one over the other. And I'm going to mention 6 briefly as we come to a close this evening. Firstly, we see that Solomon trusted in his wealth. But no Christian believer who is a member of Christ's kingdom need trust the world for anything, because every believer will receive in Christ every blessing there will ever need. The Apostle Paul tells the believers at Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Secondly, we observed that Solomon liked the best things in life. In verse 21 of chapter 10, we even read that he wouldn't even drink out of a cup unless the cups were made of gold. How unlike our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will use any sanctified vessel. And that's good news for you and I. For the Bible tells us, "If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use." Thirdly, we read that Solomon wrongly took a lot of wives. But in contrast, Christ only has one wife. Sinners saved by the precious blood of Christ For the true church is the bride of the Lamb. Fourthly, we saw that Solomon was known for his wisdom. And because of that, the Queen of Sheba travelled long distances and extended great effort to hear Solomon. But how much more wonderful to have access to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Colossians chapter 2 tells us are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And of course, we don't have to travel far or wait for an access to our Saviour, but believers have instant and constant access to their Saviour. Fifthly, the scriptures record that Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. But today, the Lord is building a new temple. Not one of bricks and stones, but one made of individual believers. Sinners saved by grace. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The temple in Jerusalem was a magnificent building, of course, but at the end of the day, it was a magnificent man-made structure made of stone. It was a physical thing. What actually made it great on occasions, what made it glorious, was the fact that at times the Lord had made it his home and dwelt therein. But how much more wonderful to read that in a believer's frail and weak body, the Lord dwells. The Apostle Paul tells us the mystery, speaks of this when he tells us the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And sixthly and lastly, we learn that Solomon's failure as king and the loss of his kingdom did serve the purpose of making people look forward to the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. The one who would not fail. The one who would set up a perfect righteous kingdom. The one who would set up a kingdom that would never end. Solomon, at the opening of the temple, asked the Lord in his prayer to condemn the wicked and justify the righteous. Then, writing from experience, Solomon could record in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 the following: "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So if we are all sinners, and that a holy God must condemn us, and none of us are righteous, how is anyone going to get into Christ's perfect righteous kingdom? Well, of course, the first step is to acknowledge that we are not perfect, that we are sinners, and the fact that we have in ourselves no remedy for it whatsoever. You see, the Bible, by highlighting the condition of our fallen human nature, does so in order that we may turn from self and turn to the Saviour. For there is no salvation without him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ died upon the cross to pay the sinner's penalty, the Apostle Paul could proclaim in Romans 4, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You see, Jesus Christ justifies the ungodly and declares them righteous, and he does so on the basis of his saving grace, his unmerited and undeserved love towards you and I, towards sinners, which he revealed clearly on that cross of Calvary. So citizenship of Christ's perfect righteous kingdom, therefore, does not depend, thankfully, on any self-effort on our behalf, for all men fall short and always will do so, but on the perfect obedience and righteousness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon achieved lasting fame in biblical history, but sadly, as a negative example. He lived for man's glory and enjoyed a life of luxury, but he lost it all. Jesus himself rendered the final verdict on Solomon's earthly wealth and kingdom when he said in Matthew chapter 6, There's a lily here. Even this wild lily God has made is more beautiful than Solomon. So don't live for the here and now. Don't live for self and build up treasures on earth. As the old saying says, you take nothing with you. It gets all left behind. Rather, commit your life to Christ. Become a member of his perfect righteous kingdom. And then build up spiritual riches that will last forevermore. Amen.